seated this morning. And as you're being seated, if you'll grab your Bible and go to the passage that Nick read for us this morning in John chapter 16. I feel like a lot of times after we sing that song, some songs like that, that we can just take some time and pray and be dismissed, because that's just the gospel. And as I look around, one of the things I do enjoy, I enjoy being down there, and I enjoy hearing you sing, and I love hearing it. And then I enjoy being up here sometimes and looking across, because I can see the message of that song. And I saw tears this morning, and I saw hope this morning, and I saw truth this morning coming out. And that's just a beautiful, beautiful thing in that song. And so I just I want to thank the Lord for that. And thankful we have someone like Becca and that plays it. And thankful we had a team this morning that could help me out. I don't want to get in the way of stuff like that. So praise the Lord for that. So this morning, we're going to turn our attention now to the Gospel of John. And we're going to sing about that power of the cross. Or we're going to read about and preach about that power of the cross this morning as we look. The title of the message this morning is Better Than a Superhero. Better Than a Superhero. How many of you had a favorite superhero growing up? Some of you, what was yours, Doc? Superman, okay. Anybody have Superman that was their favorite? What was your favorite thing about Superman? Did you hear him back there? Flying. He would take a towel and wrap it around his neck, and then he'd jump off a hay mound. Yeah. Who else? Did anybody else have a favorite superhero? No one else? Who? Zorro. Okay, yeah, he's sort of a superhero, huh? Yeah? Yeah? Let me guess. As I remember, I think we talked, is it Iron Man? Ah, I remember. More modern, Brandon, is that, what's your favorite thing about him?
Technology,
yeah. Yeah, a lot of folks are like that, love technology. How many of you, your favorite one was Spider-Man? Anybody in here? No? Nobody was Spider-Man? If you think about what would Spider-Man look like today from when you were a kid? That's what Spider-Man would look like. Got those Depends on. Walking down the hall, you know. Superheroes. Our life and our culture has always been influenced by superheroes. Just recently, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, Marvel released another one of its superheroes, the Black Panther. The Black Panther Marvel has released 5 such movies. They've released more than 5, but 5 of those movies have to date grossed over $1 billion each. Stan Lee's comic series has come to life, and Marvel has capitalized on that. And the Black Panther already in just under a month has reached over $1 billion already. You ever asked or stopped to wonder why superheroes connect with us so well? You ever wonder why movies like this gross over $1 billion? I didn't say million, billion. That's very impressive. You ever wonder why that movies like this connect? I think that the reason why movies like this, superheroes, connect with us is because they often picture a few things in life that all of us are looking for. There are things that every person on this planet, whether you're a believer or not a believer, that we're looking for. One of those things is love. All of us want to be loved, don't we? And we want to be loved extravagantly. And so if we can get somebody to pay attention to us that's at the level of a superhero, to sit with us, protect us, be around us, we want that kind of love, don't we? The other thing is hope. We all want hope. We all want to know that there's a purpose, that there's a plan, and that everything in the end is going to be okay. And so in our culture today, because our culture is looking for hope, looking for love, looking for meaning, looking for all these different things, when somebody like Stan Lee and his imagination can make these Marvel comics and now they're coming to life on the big screen, that will resonate with our culture, especially a culture today that is very visually, technologically oriented, as Brandon said. And so it's not really any doubt for us that when somebody comes on the scene who wears a pretty cool Black Panther suit, can drink a little heart flower thing and get all these superpowers, and somebody can shoot at them and the bullets bounce off the suit, and then they can restore peace and protect people and stuff. No wonder people in our culture today relate with that, because honestly, we're all looking for somebody like that, aren't we? We all want somebody like that in our life. And so when the Gospel of John was written, if you think about it, the Jewish nation was looking for somebody, could we say it this way? The Jewish nation was looking for a sort of superhero. They were looking for a king to rule over them, a king to rule for them. They were looking for a knight and a white stallion to protect them and to rescue them. They were looking for a peacemaker between them and their oppressors, but also between them and God the Father. They wanted somebody to make everything right between them as a covenant people. And so in a way, they were looking for this superhero. It's within this culture that these 11 Jewish men now, one that is going to betray Jesus and he's off the scene in just a couple more hours, will be reintroduced to him. But it's within this culture that these 11 disciples were raised, and that these 11 disciples, who are humans just like you and I looking for hope and love, live. And so, in a way, they have had this for the last 3 years. It'd be pretty cool. I don't know about you, Amberly, but I think it would be awesome if I could have 3 years with Jesus, don't you? Face to face. If I could be loved and invested in and be taught by someone face to face like Jesus, I think it'd be really cool to be able to be out for hours and not be able to go to a grocery store and not have any food. And then all of a sudden, Jesus takes this fish and these bread and boom, he fills me up with leftovers. Not only me, but many others. And so that would provide a lot of hope for me. Here's this person that comes on the scene and they talk this way and they're saying these things and teaching these things. And I remember some things about them, or about this person who was supposed to come and do and be the, in a way, a superhero to us. And then what happens as Jesus begins towards the end of his life and he's teaching and he's preparing them to go away, that starts to cause confusion to them. And that's the context in which Jesus ends. Remember, we started in chapter 13 and we're going through chapter 16. And this is what they call his farewell discourse. Jesus, in just hours now, we have been working through the last hours of his physical life as a human being and the life as we know it. Okay, he's going to be raised to walk in newness of life. But this time of his life, and he's sharing all of these things with his disciples in these last hours. His funeral is about to happen, and he says, I need to teach you some things. And so today's message is the last message that we are going to work through, where he is addressing the disciples specifically in this longest discourse we have, teaching of him recorded for us. And so the context in which we find ourselves, we start there in verse number 16. And so if you'll look down in the Gospel of John chapter 16, we will start there in verse number 16. And this is what we read, and Jesus says here, he says to them, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you'll not see me. And then again, a little while, you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean, a little while? And so if you put yourself in their shoes and you talk to them, I think I just turned it on, Chad. I apologize. If you put yourself in their shoes and you wonder what's going on. I think that if you're looking for somebody like Jesus and you have him and you got that one-on-one FaceTime with him and you get to be with him and meet with him and sleep, you know, have sleepovers, you know, and all that different stuff with Jesus, God, man, the Creator himself. And now he's saying, I'm going to leave, and then you're going to see me, and I'm going to leave. And that would confuse me, I think. And that's what's going on here. And if you take the source away, I think, number one, we see there would be a little bit of sorrow. And I think that's understandable. Why? Because all of us are looking for hope, and all of us are looking for life and meaning, and all of us are looking for love, aren't we? And so, this is not the first time. Is this the first time that we've read through here that the disciples were sorrowful? No. The disciples have been saying this, and Jesus has known this. And he said to them, I know you're going to be sorrowful. I know there's sorrow in your heart. Because they didn't understand exactly everything that was going on, remember? And so Jesus tells them in verses 16 through 19 that he is leaving and they won't see him. And this didn't sit well with them, and he knew it. And so he omnisciently interacts with them, remember, in this passage. And so what he does, then in verse 20, he says that their sorrow is going to turn into what? Joy. That's right, Charlotte. He says their sorrow is going to turn into joy. And he illustrates this by using a really very vivid picture. Now, this, if you have children, this is really vivid to you. He illustrates this by the picture of the pain of a mom giving birth. But after the child arrives, the dominance of the pain that she just went through is displaced by the joy of seeing that baby for the very first time. I'll never forget seeing my sons for the very first time. And to me, the very first son, Bryce, seeing him for the very first time is etched because it was the first, and I just remember crying because it was so neat and so wonderful to see that big old head come out and to see my son, who I've been talking to for 9 months, be able to see, because he really was born 9 months before that. You know that, right? He was already born, but he just wasn't out yet. And that was pretty, and you know what? In that moment, watching all of, and I'm talking about just on my, I mean, I can't speak for Deanna and not you ladies and the pain that you go through and all of that. But for me, I forgot everything for just a moment because I got to see that little man. And so Jesus uses that vivid illustration to say, hey, look, there's a day that's been coming that, look, when all of this happens, your sorrow will be turned to joy. And there's a couple nuances with that. One is, I think immediately Jesus is talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. Because he's going to die. And if Jesus dies, then they're going to be tempted to wonder, did everything he teach me, was it true? Was he really God? Was he really the deliverer? Was he really Jesus, the Messiah, like he said he was? But then he's going to be raised to walk in newness of life, and then the Holy Spirit's going to come. And remember, Jesus has been teaching them, as I'm telling you things, you're going to remember. You're going to remember what I said. And so they'll be, through the Spirit indwelling them, they'll remember, oh yeah, he said this, and oh, now I know what it means. But not only that, I think that Jesus has an eye on eternity. And someday he knows that these men are going to give, every one of them are going to give their lives to be martyred for Christ. And you know what the joy is? The joy, just like you, some of you have bodies that don't cooperate. You have medical conditions. You have diseases. You hurt. Some of you have broken relationships that hurt. Some of you face some just the worst and most horrible things, but Jesus. Because to be absent from the body is to be present where? And you know what? We can't get there soon enough, can we? And so I think Jesus in his mind has this looking forward, not only to what's going on immediately, but someday the joy, the immediate sorrow that they have experiencing the death of the Savior will become joy because he's going to be raised to walk in newness of life. But then someday beyond that, can I just encourage you? there's hope. Allison, I love you, and there's hope with Heidi, even though it hurts. Some of you have lost children. Someday you're going to get to see them again. Some of you are dealing with cancer. Some of you are dealing with impending dialysis. Some of you, your shoulders don't work right, and your ankles like me don't work right, and all this stuff. Some of you have MRIs to see if the cancer spread. But you know what? Someday the sorrow and what we deal with today is going to turn into joy. Isn't that encouraging? And so we deal with this in our lives these days. We deal with pains. We deal with sorrows and broken relationships and all of these sorts of things. And they don't completely understand yet what Jesus is doing and saying. As a matter of fact, he says they're going to weep and lament and be sorrowful again in verse 20. But we can relate to that, can't we? And by the way, it doesn't matter what age you are. We don't have to be, you know, 97 years old to understand pain and sorrow or be an adult to think. Even you young people in your early years, it might look different than mine. It might look different than somebody older than me, but you know what? We all face it and experience it at every stage of life. And so if your source of hope and love was being taken away as you're one of these 11, I think that you would be sorrowful. And Jesus knew this. And he says, just be patient. Just wait. Your sorrow is going to turn into what? Into joy. And I don't know about you, but Jesus isn't in the grave. And we have hope. And we don't have to be sorrowful. Now, I'm not belittling the universal reality of sorrow, because we all have sorrow. Which person on this planet, whether they're in Christ or not in Christ, is not looking for relief from life? And so when we delve into it, Jesus, knowing what's coming, Jesus in this last 3 years has been teaching them, equipping them, girding them, getting them ready for his departure, getting them ready for them to be on mission. He's given them many things to help them to be comfort on an uncomfortable mission. We've talked through that, remember? We talked about persecution. We talked about the Holy Spirit coming and all of those things. And despite all of those things, he realizes and recognizes what a Savior we have. He recognizes that's going to be difficult. And so he closes this section, chapter 13 through 16, and he says, look, I know that life is tough and it's going to be hard, but joy comes in the morning. And as Alex sang, there's mercies new every day. I'm so thankful she sang that song. Aren't you thankful there's mercies new every day? Fresh. And so that's the context that we find, and Jesus comes to the rescue. And he's going to comfort them one more time with two things. Two more things that he's going to do. And first thing that we're going to see here, second thing in this passage, but the first thing he's going to comfort them with in this context of sorrow is love. And we see that in verses 23 down through verse 27. As we laid out at the beginning, the reason why Marvel can get over $1 billion in these movies, and they think right now Captain America, one of them, is the highest grossing one. They think Black Panther's going to beat that one. This culture we live in, we all want love, don't we? And so there's a few things that Jesus says to them and reiterates to them and teaches them here that really are very loving things. And we can see the amazing love of God the Father and Jesus in this passage in verses 23 through verse 27. We see the first one there in verse number 25. If you'll look down there, your Bible says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. What's going on here in this passage? Has Jesus been saying that he's intentionally been frustrating them? Is Jesus saying, I've been teaching you these things and you just don't get them because, ha ha ha, I'm frustrating you and being mean? Well, obviously we know the character of our Lord, and that's not what's going on here. What's going on is that he had used and was using language and illustrations to teach them that would be understood more completely soon.
And we know from our study over the last weeks and months that that would come with the giving and the indwelling of what? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit would come and he would help them. Specifically, last week we looked at the Spirit would guide into truth and would teach truth. And so that is coming. And so Jesus is teaching them, and he's teaching them many different things, maybe more like they can handle, more than they can handle. So he's not intentionally frustrating them. He's teaching them to prepare them because he knows something they don't know, and that is what? The Spirit's coming. And when that Spirit's coming, the light bulb will go off. You know, one of the most beautiful things about teaching is I taught for 16 years a Bible class at the Christian school there in Virginia before I came. And it was really neat that sometimes you'd be teaching and you know that the students would just look at you and they would kind of get it. But then every once in a while that light bulb would go off. And those days made it all worth it. And so what's going to happen is the light bulb is going to go off for them, and then they're going to go back and they're like, "Oh, should have had a V8, right? Now I know what he's teaching. Now I know what he's saying." And so that's what's going on here. They will not be left in the dark, but they will understand. In chapter 15, Jesus says that he called them friends because they knew what he was doing. Jesus did not frustrate them or try to veil things from them. He was preparing them to receive, and it would make more sense when they received the Holy Spirit, and then they would get it. But he was not frustrating. He said, "You're my friends," because what master teaches his followers and lets them in on the big plan? They don't. You just do what you're supposed to do, right? But that was not Jesus. And so Jesus loves us here. He loves them by helping them to have an understanding of the Son, helping them to be able to understand who Jesus is and what he's doing. You know, people don't get to be that close to superheroes. People don't really, even in the movies and stuff, you know, they have their own lives, they have their own things, and they hang out with other superheroes. The normal, common, everyday, ordinary man doesn't get an audience with a superhero like that. You know what? You know what this teaches me? Jesus is better than a superhero. Because he wants you to understand him and who he is, and he gives you all the tools to do that. He loves us that much that you can understand Jesus and his mission. We also read in verse 23 through 26. If we go back to verse 23, we read there, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be full." Now go into verse 26. "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." Now if you stop right there and you think about that, Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to ask the Father on your behalf." That almost feels really like offensive, doesn't it? Like, whoa, that's not godlike. That's not kind. That's not loving. But what is Jesus really saying here? He's saying, secondly, you have direct access to the Father. You don't have to ask me for fish and eggs and bread. You don't have to ask me for this. You know why? Because you can have direct access to the Father. I don't have to ask for you. You can ask directly to him. Isn't that an amazing thing? Question. What superhero can anybody at any time go to directly whenever they want? You see what? You see this? God's better than any superhero. He's better than Iron Man. God's better than Superman. God's better than you fill in the blank. Because we can have an audience with him at any time and in any place, no matter what we're going through. Man, isn't that a loving God? That's a very, very loving God. Just another application with this. In verse 27, we read that the Father loves them because they loved and believed in Jesus. This does not, of course, mean that their love merits the Father's love or that he loves them only because of their prior love for Jesus. Rather, they owe him. I like what Leon Morris said. Rather, they owe their love to Christ to a prior divine work in him. And this proceeds from God's love. In this farewell address to his disciples, Jesus shows that God loved them and chose them and gave them the gift of faith, and in turn they could love Jesus and follow him. What a gift of love.
Isn't it amazing? Because let's be honest, if you really take your own life and you know who you are in your head and in your heart, you know even more. And you know, your spouse, if you're married, you got a really close friend or something, they know you pretty well. But you know you better than anyone else. And you know that you're not a really good dude or dudette all the time. Despite all of that, God chose you, gave you the gift of faith. Isn't that an amazing, loving thing for him to do?
Huh. Because I know I don't deserve it. Do you?
What a loving, amazing God that we have, where we can understand the Son and what he's done for us, all the implications of who he is. We can have direct access to the Father. In all of this, God so loved and chose them and gave them the gift of faith that they in turn could love and follow Jesus. Access to God. You know, just like our culture, not only were these men looking for love, and they were concerned because, is he going to leave or not leave? We're going to see him, then not see him. He's going to go to the Father. The other thing that we all want in this culture is hope. And we see that in verses 23 or 28 down through verse 33. There are at least three things that I see here that give hope. The very first thing that I see that gives hope here is found in verses 28 to verse 32. If you look there in verse 28, the scripture says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Then in verse 29, his disciples said, ah, all right, now you're speaking plainly and not using that figurative speech. We get it. You're going to leave and go to the Father. We know where the Father is. That's not hid from us. Verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you not believe? Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has, when you will be scattered. What's going on here? When he says they're going to be scattered. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Jesus in verse 28 is saying that he's leaving the world and he's going to the Father. And this statement they understood in verse 29, it says that they understood this in verse number 29. They believed that Jesus came from God. They believed in God and they knew where he was. And so they say, we get that part. But verse 30 indicated that they didn't understand all that Jesus going to be with God meant. They understood the theological truth. They understand the book knowledge. They understand the face value. But they didn't understand all of the implications. If they had understood all that this meant, Jesus wouldn't have said, as he did in verse 32, that they would have been scattered, leaving Jesus alone. What is that all about? Well, Matthew 26, verse 56 says this, and these verses are up on your screen. All the disciples left him and fled. And then in Mark 14 and verse 50, and they all left him and fled. By the way, all of these, if you read the context and what had happened is, just hours from now, Jesus is going to be betrayed, and he's going to be arrested. Does Jesus resist the arrest? No. He willingly becomes arrested, and he's not going to fight back, and the disciples all flee. Zechariah chapter 13 indicates that this is going to happen. And so it's fulfilled here. This is another reason why I believe Jesus is God. Because they all flee. Now, a couple of them are going to come to their senses pretty quick, and then they're going to come back around. One of them, named Peter, is going to come back around, but he's going to deny. John's going to go, right? And he's going to want to get in with the head dude. Losing the name right now. And he's wanna plead for him, right? And then they're gonna talk and they're gonna give him Barabbas. You know, we know this, so they're gonna come around to their senses, but they fled. All of them fled. They were scared. Despite all of this, despite Jesus knowing this, this is what I see. This is what gives me hope. That he had mercy upon them. Aren't you thankful that even when you're like Peter, or even when you're not and you scatter,
and you're not as faithful as you should be, you know what? Even if, Mike, if you had not taken that opportunity yesterday at the, you know what? God's merciful. He'd still love you. He'd still, now you have to repent and confess, of course. But that's just it. He's merciful and he loves you. And he comes after you. And he's not going to leave you alone, like Mike talked about at the beginning. He's going to pursue you. Why? Because he's a merciful God. I don't know about you, but I know me, and this gives me hope. There's hope for somebody like me. What about somebody like you? So I see mercy in this passage. The second thing I see in this passage is peace. In verse 33, these believers will live in a world, and yet they're not of the world. Remember, we've talked about that. They're not of the they're not above their master either, and they will face persecution and hatred in this world. While they are not immune from the trials, being in Christ, verse 33 teaches them, being in Christ can give them peace. And since they can have peace in a world that's full of persecution and tribulation, we know that peace does not mean the absence of conflict. Peace here means a satisfying and a whole life. Being comfortable, even though you're under the gun, so to speak. Being comfortable, even though you're persecuted. Being comfortable, even though there's harassment and oppression and all of these things. Because you are, verse 33, in Christ. Any person in Christ can have this peace. They can find wholeness of life. They can find complete restoration. They don't have to wonder. They don't have to, you know, think and wonder if things are going to be good or work out. But they know. They know because Jesus is alive. He's real. And we get to know that. And guess what? The disciples are going to figure that out here in just a few days. Completely get it. And then they're going to give their life to that. But man, my friends, my brothers and sisters, you can have peace even through the uncomfortable things in life. Because God says, my peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. And that's not talking about the absence of conflict. It's not talking about Ferraris. It's not talking about being able to go to the what's that steakhouse here in Dublin? Hyde Park. It's not talking about eating at Hyde Park every meal. Thank the Lord that He gives His peace. You know, superheroes have pretty cool outfits, don't they? They're clothed in some pretty cool things, you know? They got pretty cool accessories. But you know what? They can't clothe you in peace like Jesus can. You see, Jesus is so much better than a superhero. The third thing that I see here, also in verse 33, one final time, Jesus mentions tribulation, duress, and the pressure cooker that is life on mission. And he says, take heart. You see that there in the verse? It says, take heart. You know what's really interesting about this is that that's a command. It's an imperative. That's kind of unusual. How can he command you to take heart? I mean, he's a human. He knows what it's going to take. He's been through some tough stuff, and he knows what's coming here in just a few hours. How can he say, take heart? You know how he can say, take heart, and command us all to take heart? Because what he says next. He says, I have overcome the world. He knows. He knows. And you know what? Because he came, overcame the world, and you're in Christ, verse 33, guess what that means for you? You've overcome the world too. You can overcome that world. You've overcome it in the sense of redemption. You've overcome it in the sense of joy and peace. Yeah, life's going to be hard. And there's going to, and you know what? It might even, like these disciples, it led some of them to their death. But death was nothing but a release for them to be with Jesus. They win. They win. And so really the third thing that I see here that gives me hope, not only the peace that God gives, not only the mercy that he gives, but he overcomes. Mercy, peace, and overcoming. Man, what kind of hope is that? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the greatest, this is like a 4,000, isn't it? This is like a 1 billion. Marvel has nothing on Jesus, is what I'm trying to say this morning. They get their money, but man, Jesus is so much better. I just want to encourage you this morning that no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in life, There's a reason why Marvel is connecting with people. Because everyone loves and wants a superhero, someone to give them love and to hope. And but there is someone that isn't fake. There is someone that wasn't imagined in their mind like Stan Lee. There's someone that's not make-believe. There is someone who is real. There is someone that can give peace and mercy and hope. And that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for love. They're looking for hope. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for purpose. And that person's name is Jesus. So maybe you're in high school and you're a junior or a senior going off to college. There's people all around us. Maybe you're in sixth grade. Maybe you're in fifth grade or fourth grade. There's people all around us. Maybe you're in the 80th grade. There's people all around us that need hope and love. And there's somebody that can really give that, and he's not make-believe. That person's name is Jesus. And so, my friends, you know this Jesus. You know him. So trust him in this uncomfortable world. You know this Jesus. So tell others about him, for he truly gives what others are looking for. You have the real answer, not some fleeting answer, not an answer found in a comic book. You have Jesus. Go to him and share him. Will you do that? Let's pray this morning together. Just want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the text. Thank you for these last weeks we've been able to look at, specifically you on mission. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us, encourage us, help us through these difficult times. Help us in this thing we call life. Thank you for the hope and the love we have because of Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Don't go away. And I'm going to do something here real quick. Chad, will you come up front here real quick, please? He didn't know I was going to do this.